The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
All right, good morning, everyone. My name is James Lapine. I'm the Director of Operations here at Park Church. Glad that you guys are here with us. I want to take just a few minutes to draw your attention to this card that you were handed when you walked in. Holy Week is coming up. And during that week, we will gather together for Good Friday to remember Christ's death on our behalf. And then we will celebrate on Easter Sunday the fact that Christ is risen and that death and sin have been conquered. And this card has all the details that you need for that. We would encourage you to go over to the info table and grab a handful of these. We have some that are just the Easter side, and you can hand those out to coworkers or neighbors or friends, those who do know Jesus or don't know Jesus. We'd love for them to join us on Easter and to hear the gospel and to hear the good news about him. When you hand those out to them, if they have children, let them know about this typo here. See, now you'll look at it because everybody loves to find a typo. It says that we offer children's classes at 5:30 and 7 p.m., but we don't actually have service at 5:30 or 7 p.m. on Easter. So it's actually just every service except that 6:30 a.m. service. And if you wanted to bring your kid to the 6:30 a.m. service, you're kind of crazy anyway, right? So make sure to let them know about that. A couple other things. We're doing baptisms on Easter Sunday. If you have put your trust in Jesus and you haven't been baptized and you're interested in that, we'd love to talk more about that with you. So there's some cards in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that out and just check the baptism thing there, and we'll follow up with you on that. We are not doing an all-church barbecue here, so go ahead and start planning now to do something with friends or family or your gospel community. And then the final thing is, if you could try to pick one of these services, the 6:30, the 8, or the 11, that would be super helpful. The 9:30 was packed last year, and we'd love to keep that service open for folks. So if you're able to commit to one of those other services, that would be amazing. Call Park Church home. We always ask you to consider giving in three ways. The first way is of your time. So find a way that you can serve this body and be involved here. The second way is to give of your money. We believe that our money is not our own, but it's a resource that God has given us to steward well and to bless other people. And then the final way is to live on mission in this city. You can go over to the Love 5280 table and get some ideas for the organizations that we partner with, and then hopefully find one that you can get plugged into there. If you don't call Park Church home, immediately after this service, right down this hallway, follow that yellow sign. There's a room marked introductions. We do a quick 10-minute meeting to get to know you and give you some next steps for getting involved here. Now you can open your Bible to Acts 15, starting in verse 36.
The scripture today is Acts 15, 36 through 16, 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. You'll find the scripture on page 924, 925. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that home with you. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gwen. Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited to get into this text with you all this morning. Let's go ahead and pray to the Lord and then ask him to help us together. Father, we come to you right now. I'm thankful for your grace to us. Just feel aware of the reality in this room that we are all people in need of help. That we need help, and we're actually prone to try to think that we don't. We're prone to try to pretend like we don't, especially in our culture, and even in religious institutions, that we feel this pressure to come in as if we have life held together. And the reality is we don't. We all need help. And so would you help us this morning with your grace? Would you meet us in the dark places? Would you meet us in the broken places? Would you meet us in the pains and the tensions? Would you meet us in the sadness? Would you meet us in our pride? Would you meet us in our ambivalence and apathy? Would you meet us in these places, God, with your grace, with your love? And would you awaken us the reality of your love for us, of your presence with us, of your desire to give us life in Christ and in Christ alone? So do that this morning for your glory and for our joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had a significant moment yesterday. And if some of you know that I'm a KU fan, I'm not talking about KU's loss to Oregon yesterday. Again, like 90% of you don't care about that. The 10% that do, I've had like every one of you that care about that have like come up to me today and said something about it. So like, let's just get it out of the way. We lost. God disciplined me for my idolatry. It is what it is. Okay, back to kind of what all of the rest of you care about. But I had a big moment earlier in the day. We had taken our kids. We have 7-year-old, 5-year-old, 2-year-old. We took them to a birthday party. We're leaving the birthday party. We're getting the kids in the van. And this moment, this beautiful moment happens when my 2-year-old, my youngest child, says to me as he's getting up in his car seat, he goes, "Dad, I can do it by myself." All right? And this moment is amazing because if you're like a parent, you know that once you have kids, like immediately getting in and out of the car is like the hardest thing on the planet, right? Like buckling in kids, you're leaning over children, you're like keeping your eye on children, getting out of the car, you're like, "Don't take your hand off the car, grab my leg." You're like watching people buckling stuff in. It's just like gymnastics thing to get children in the car safely. And when our youngest kid says, "I can do it by myself," I'm just like this moment of like freedom and joy. I'm like, I'm just going to say, "Kids, get in the car." And they're going to get in the car by themselves. It was like remarkable. I'm kind of dreaming about this, thinking about the freedom, speeding up a little coffee or a drink and just get in and go. And kind of like after that moment, just kind of enjoying that for a second, I like look down and my son's like, not even close. You know, like he's like snapping his fingers in the buckles and it's like he still needs my help. He's like, "Daddy, can you help?" I'm like, "Yeah, I can help." It's like part of what being a parent is, right? Like, "Daddy, can you help?" Like, with as a parent, you're helping kids with diaper changing. You're helping kids with breakfast. "Daddy, can you help? Daddy, can you help? Daddy, can you help?" And part of me kind of like longs for that day when they won't need my help. Part of me does. But then in the same day, it's my son saying, "Daddy, will you come out and help me play soccer?" My daughter, "Daddy, will you push me on the swing?" Because she can't pump on her own. "Daddy, will you help?" And I was thinking about that. I think part of being a father, part of being a parent, a father or a mother, is just the joy of being there for your children, of meeting your children in their need. So part of me wants them to move from dependence to independence, because that's actually a normal part of growing up. But I think for us as human beings, that can be what we relate to God like. We think our role with God is to move from dependence to independence. And that's far from what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. It's actually contrary to the gospel. Look with me at the passage, at the end of this passage in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Look at what it says as Paul has this vision of this Macedonian man. Acts 16, verse 9, he says this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us. We need help. We over here in Macedonia need help." Who needs help? We're going to see next week, Andrew's going to be unpacking these three different figures, all that were in need of different types of help, experiencing different types of brokenness. And I was thinking about that reality, this plea for help, and thinking about our culture, our church family, and isn't it normal for us to be people that do not want to admit that we need help? Don't we think that the path forward in this life is to move from dependence to independence? I don't need anything. I don't need help with my marriage. I can do this on my own. I don't need help with my parenting, with my children. I can do this on my own. I don't need help as I try to fight against the sin in my life and the things that I can't seem to beat. I just need a performance improvement plan for my life, and I can get it done. I don't need help as I think about the brokenness that exists in my extended family. I can do this on my own. As we think about the city and the world, the reality is we are all people that need help. Think about this with me. You need help. The person in front of you needs help. The person right next to you needs help. That's actually what holds us in common in this room. We're all people that need help. Every one of us. And we live in a world that needs help, in a city that needs help. And our propensity, our inclination is to try to suppress that and to say, I can do it by myself. It's been the problem since the garden. Our tendency to try to take the broken things in this world and say, I can find my own way to joy, my own way to life, my own way to stability and security, my own way to actually have the type of life I was designed to have. I can do it by myself, to move from dependence to independence. Now here's what happens. When you come to Jesus, the sort of foundation of being a Christian is to say, I can't do it on my own. I can't make it. I can't clean myself up. I can't forgive myself. I can't wash away the guilt and the shame from my past. I can't defeat these broken things in my life. I need a Savior. I need help. And what we think even as Christians is once we've received that sort of forgiveness, now we move from dependence to independence. And we think mature Christianity is being put together. Mature Christianity is being righteous and holy and solid and not having broken things, not having issues in our marriage, not having issues with our children, not having issues with sin in our life, not still being broken and still needing the help of a Savior, but moving towards, I can do it by myself, Dad. I can do this on my own. And the reason why I want to start there is because this passage, this beautiful passage, is about what God's doing to bring help to broken people in need. It's what He's doing to bring help to broken people in need. But until you actually embrace your own brokenness and the brokenness of your neighbors and the brokenness of our city and the brokenness of our world, none of this will mean anything to us. Inasmuch as you think that you can, on your own, acquire and attain the life of joy and stability and security and happiness that you long for, and as much as you think you can do that on your own, this sermon means nothing. Nothing to you. But if you'll stare at the broken places, if you'll stare at the reality of sin, the reality of injustice, the reality of pain, the reality of loneliness, the reality of pride and arrogance, the reality of self-sufficiency, the reality of feeling isolated. If you'll stare at those things, then this passage becomes beautiful news for you, but also beautiful news for the city that God's called us to bring this news into. See, look at how Paul responds to that in verse 10. It says, "Come over and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That the answer to our need for help is Jesus Christ. It's the good news about what Jesus has done. It's the good news about what Jesus has done, that God is meeting people in their brokenness. And the question we want to ask this morning is, how is He bringing that news to them? What types of people does God use to bring good news to hurting people? And I want to look together starting in verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So you need to kind of pause there for a second. Paul and Barnabas, they're this church planting team, this team of people that want to bring the gospel to new cities. And they've already gone on one journey together. And when they began that journey, they took this guy, John Mark, a young Christian man, pretty undeveloped and with some immaturity. And on the trip, when they're in a city called Pamphylia, this is in Acts 13, verse 13, you see John Mark kind of pulling back from the mission that they had been called and sent on. And he goes back to his hometown to Jerusalem. And he withdraws from them. And Paul saw that immaturity and he said, listen, Barnabas, I know you want to bring him. See, John Mark was also Barnabas's cousin. So there's friendship there. He said, John Mark, I know you want to bring him with us, but that's not who we need to be bringing on this journey. Paul wanted it sort of like special forces on this. They're going to be bringing the gospel to new areas, going to hard places. And he said, what I don't want on this trip is somebody that we have to take care of. What I want is people that are all about being able to meet kind of other people with the gospel, people that are mature and strong and stable, so we don't have to kind of deal with kind of the difficulties of somebody that's underdeveloped with immaturity. Not for this trip, Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is different than Paul. Barnabas is a son of encouragement. Barnabas is the guy that actually reached out to Paul himself with patience and with love and with wisdom and stood with Paul in the midst of difficulty while Paul was being kind of ostracized by the people of God. Barnabas was just prone to be one who would go with those people, stand with those people to help them grow, help them develop. And God used Barnabas in really significant ways in Paul's life. And so they had different perspectives. And these different perspectives, neither of which were right or wrong, led to what Luke calls a sharp disagreement. Look at what it says here. It says, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. These different perspectives, as they talked about it, they couldn't reconcile it. Nobody kind of gave way to the other person. They had this sharp disagreement, Paul saying, we can't take him with us, and Barnabas saying, I want to take him with us. And that led to a sharp disagreement, like an intense fight. Was there sin in this fight? I imagine. I mean, they're sinners. They're normal human beings just like you and I. And the sharpness, it's talking about this sort of, they were exasperated in their disagreement. Like it was frustrating, it was angry, it was hard. And these two men, leaders of the church, men who have been the means by which God's been bringing the gospel in new areas and doing powerful things, they're at odds on kind of the path forward. And this difference in perspectives, this isn't an issue of sin. It isn't an issue of church discipline. It's not an issue of heresy. It's an issue of different perspectives on whether or not they should bring John Mark. And what I see in this passage is that God actually uses different types of imperfect people to bring the gospel to the world. God uses different types of imperfect people. You're going to see from this passage what happens is Barnabas and John Mark go back to Barnabas' hometown. It says it right there. It says, so Barnabas took Mark with him and they sailed away to Cyprus, which was where Barnabas was from. But Paul chose Silas, which was a Greek, Jewish Greek man from Jerusalem, and they departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, Silas is going to be uniquely gifted to be with Paul, going into these Jewish synagogues and Greek cities. It's going to be a kind of a perfect team to be reaching people in that context. And then God is going to use Barnabas to take John Mark, and they're going to grow together. And you're going to see unity restored between Barnabas and John Mark throughout Acts, and you're going to see it in Paul's letters. But you're also going to see John Mark himself grow in really significant ways. Later on, in 2 Timothy, Paul's going to be talking about John Mark as somebody who's useful for him in the ministry, saying, send John Mark back to me. What we want him here with us in this ministry. And then John Mark did some other things that you might be aware of. He wrote a gospel called Mark. Right? So like God developed him in really beautiful ways and has used him really significantly. And Barnabas's care for him was a unique ministry to the local church. Different types of people. Now Paul's planting churches, proclaiming the gospel, going to hard to reach places. He's using different types of imperfect people. I love that Luke includes this in here. He's saying the early church, where you're seeing these beautiful things happen, was not kind of without difficulty. It wasn't without pain. These leaders were not superheroes. They weren't superheroes. They weren't without sin. They weren't without difficulty. They were weak. They had struggles. They had divisions. And God, in the midst of all of that, continues to work through imperfect people. Isn't that good news? He works through imperfect people like you. Like you. What kind of people is God using to bring gospel to hurting people? It's people like you. And it's people like me. In our brokenness, in our failures, in our decisions, good decisions and bad decisions, in the different paths we take, the different kind of ways we navigate through life, we are where we are, and God's using people like us, imperfect people, to bring the gospel to people who need it, to this city. That you are where you are right now because people in your life need to hear about the good news of Jesus. People in your neighborhood and at your workplace need the gospel of God's grace that meets them in their pain, in their brokenness, and you are the means by which God intends to meet them there. How? Well, it looks different for each of us. Different types of people look different for John Mark and Barnabas than it did for Paul and Silas. Some are planting churches and some are encouraging people and growing and developing people, and it looks different for each of us. I had a professor in college that told me one time, he said, the kingdom of God is like a bridge building project. He said, to build a bridge, you need all sorts of different people, right? You have somebody that's out surveying the land, surveying the river and the contours of the water and the banks and what's going on, and what the materials are present. You have engineers, you have civil engineers and structural engineers that are thinking about different things. You have hydraulic engineers that are thinking about the flow of water and what sort of bridge they're going to need to put here. You have people that are taking those plans and that are foremen, that are leading, overseeing crews of people that have just great skill at meeting and leading people and kind of organizing a lot of different people. Then you have people that are good at welding underwater. Like that's what they can do really well. They go underwater and they weld. Now that person's not an engineer, but they can weld underwater. You have people that can move rebar and pour concrete. You have people that can run heavy equipment and machinery. All these different people are the people that God is using to build this bridge. And that's like the church. In this room, there are so many different people. You don't have to be like me to talk about the gospel. You don't have to be on stage. And I'm not like you. There are gifts that you have that are unique gifts. I think of so many people in the body. Think of Hans and Becca Edlund, and people like Gwen Hubbard, and their ability to write just thoughtful, sweet, encouraging notes that are so encouraging and have been encouragement to so many people. I think of people like Taylor and Amy Auld and their faithfulness here for years and years and years as Amy coordinates all of the hospitality meals that have met so many of you in times of having babies or experiencing loss and pain and difficulty. And Amy is overseeing all of that faithfully. And Taylor and Amy faithfully serving and loving and leading a gospel community. I think of Lee and Tanya Wheeler-Brilliner and their faithfulness, and Kyle Kinsinger and their faithfulness as they organize efforts with Love 5280 and faithfully serve people and try to get people connected to opportunities to serve and to love the body. I think of Lauren Gage and Andy Gage, and for 8 years they've been here, 8 years faithfully serving people, loving people, praying for people, counseling people, meeting people in their needs in hard times and hard places. I think of people scattered around this body that come early, week after week, to come. I think of Ashley, who's here early in the morning, week after week, serving and getting coffee ready and getting things ready. People that are coming early to greet and to love. I mean, over and over and over, people in this body, gospel community leaders, gospel community hosts, people that are staying late for gospel community to clean up and that wake up early to grab coffee with somebody in their group. Think of Dan and Jenny Brilla, the most wonderful at connecting people into the body, taking people that are new and alone and bringing them into community, making them feel loved and welcomed and a part of a family. Different types of people that God is using to build this church. Is that not beautiful? It's beautiful. And he wants to use you, and for many of you, so many unnamed people that I don't see what you're doing, but God knows, and he's using you with your unique gifts, your unique strengths, to reach the world with the love of Christ. He uses different types of people to bring the gospel to bear. That's beautiful. Different types of imperfect people under his grace to move his kingdom forward. It's beautiful what God does to build his church. But look with me at this next section that we see something else asking this question. What types of people does God use? Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way throughout the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, this is a weird passage. Like, it's another weird one, right? And it's we have to, like, talk about it. So, first of all, you want to rewind. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this event in Jerusalem called the Jerusalem Council. The question that came up is, do Gentiles who are not Jewish need to be circumcised to be a part of God's family, to be a part of this family, to receive God's grace and be accepted and to be saved? Do they need to be circumcised to be saved and to be a part of God's family? And the decision was no, they don't. And everybody was pumped, because what that meant is the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They just had to trust in Christ, right? That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was good news. Everybody was pumped. We were cheering, like, yes, no law. It's not about works. It's about God's grace in Christ. And then here, Paul takes this guy, Timothy. And in order to bring Timothy on this mission, he has Timothy, a grown man, circumcised because of the Jews who are present in these cities. So what's happening? What's happening? So Timothy isn't just a normal Gentile. He actually had parents, kind of a mixed parentage. He had a Greek father and a Jewish believing mother. And he had become a disciple. He had become a follower of Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. But in that culture, to have a Jewish mother, what they ought to have done, what kind of the law said, is with this Jewish mother, you still circumcise your children, and the children should follow in the faith and become a part of the covenant family of God, the people of God, through circumcision like anybody else. And the fact that Timothy was not circumcised meant that there was some sort of apostasy, some sort of rejection of the people of God. So even though he had trusted in Christ, for him to be a part of what Paul was doing, which was he was going to go into these cities, into the synagogues, where the Jewish people were present, and tell people about the news that they don't have to be circumcised, that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, tell them about Jesus and about God's grace and about God's love. But for Timothy to do that, he would not have been kind of listened to in the Jewish synagogue, because he would have been seen as an apostate, as somebody who had rejected them. And so Timothy was willing to be circumcised so that he could go into a context where people would listen to him and take his own background and not make that an issue, so that they could tell people about the gospel. That's a really sacrificial thing to do. Now, the question that's just like, is just weird, is like, did they check? You know, like, like, it's weird. I mean, like, it's weird. Like, I mean, it's a serious question. Like, what is it about this, right? Like, is there some sort of, like, weird bouncer, like, circumcised, yay or nay, like, out, in? It's gross. Some of you are uncomfortable because it's gross. It is. Hey, guys, it is gross. It's nasty. There's blood and pain. It's a nasty ritual that God had imposed on a people to be a picture of the reality that to be admitted into his family, there's something about you that needs to be cut off. Because we have turned from God in our sin, there's something about this fleshliness about us that needs to be cut off. And to be a part of God's family, that the children of Jewish people need to be circumcised to represent the part of them that needs to be cut off, to be in relationship with God, to be a part of his family, to be accepted by him. It was a picture. It was a gross picture. It was a bloody picture. It was a painful picture. It was a picture that would point forward, that would point forward to what we need. What we need is somebody who could actually be cut off for us. What we need is somebody who would shed his blood for us. What we need is somebody who could take our body of death and the reality of the sin in our lives and deal with it on our behalf. And Timothy was willing to be sacrificed to take the good news that that person is Jesus. and that no one else need to do anything to their body, no one else need to do any works, no one else need to do anything to clean themselves up, because Jesus has paid it all of it. Through his death for us, through his crucifixion, he was cut off from the land of the living so that people like you and I, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, could be made right with God, brought into his family, loved and accepted. Timothy sacrificed so much to bring the gospel to new people. What kind of people is God using? People that are willing to follow Jesus in sacrificial love for others. That's the kind of people that God's using. Not just different kinds of imperfect people, that people that are willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. People that are willing to say, instead of thinking about kind of what I want to do tonight and the most comfortable way I could spend my evening, they're thinking about the needs of their neighborhood. People that think, instead of caring mostly about gaining honor and acceptance by my coworkers and thinking mostly about what I want from them, which is approval and affirmation, I'm going to think about what they need as people in need of help, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to find out about where they feel pain and where they feel brokenness. I'm going to love them in those places, both in tangible ways, but also to bring the gospel to them. People that are thinking not most about protecting their family from anything hard, but are thinking about how can our family be a part of what God's doing to bring the gospel to this city. People that are thinking less about making themselves justified and righteous in the eyes of others and more thinking about what does it look like to fight for the justice of other people and to think about their life and their experiences. People that are turning from self to sacrificially love other people. That's the kind of people that God uses. Where might he be calling you to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel? Think about it. Where might God be calling you to make sacrifices for the sake of bringing the gospel to people who need help? Because you are, and I am, we are, God's plan to bring the gospel to a broken, hurting city that's crying out, "Help us." Where is he calling you? Now he gives us leadership in this, and that's what we see in this last section. Look with me as we look at verse 6. It says, "And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia," "and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." The Holy Spirit leads us in this. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit, as they're thinking, where is God calling them to go? Their plan is to move eastward toward Asia. Their plan is to revisit these cities and to see the gospel move east to Asia. And the Holy Spirit somehow prohibited them. How did he do it? Through a vision? Maybe. Through a dream? Yep, maybe. Through a clear word from the Lord? Maybe. Through like a sense that the Lord's not leading us here. Yeah, maybe. Through a circumstance that just meant they couldn't move that direction. Maybe. He does all of those things, and he's doing all of those things through our Acts. He's using visions and dreams and senses and words and circumstances to lead people to different areas. And in this case, he leads them to kind of not move into various areas, and they're thinking, where do we go? And God meets them with a vision. And the vision is a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." The vision is not the Lord saying, "Go to Macedonia." The vision is not, "Thus saith the Lord." The vision is of a person in need of help, a person crying out for help. And they conclude in community, consistent with what God had already said, which is bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, in community, And consistent with what God already said, they conclude that God had called them through this vision to bring the gospel to Macedonia. Who's God using? As people who are listening to the Holy Spirit and attentive to the cries of hurting people. God uses people who listen to the Holy Spirit and are attentive to the cries of hurting people. There are people hurting in this room right now. And you can hear the cries if you have conversations. If you get to know people, if you have a coffee with somebody, you talk to them a little bit. If you're a safe person and make yourself safe to hear. Your neighbors are crying. They're crying for help. Your coworkers are crying for help. Even in their pride and their arrogance as they mock you, they're crying for help, trying to create identity through their superiority. Whatever it might be, it's the difficult neighbor that you don't want to be around. There's, you know, we have all the neighbor like, I like that neighbor, we love to hang out and do barbecues, and there's neighbor like, we don't like that neighbor because their yard's a mess and kind of like loud and different than me. Could the Holy Spirit be calling you to reach out to that neighbor? Probably. What about the coworker? The coworker that you're building a friendship with, might the Holy Spirit be calling you to meet them with the gospel in a difficult place? As we talk about those things, is there somebody's name that came to your mind? Is that the Holy Spirit leading you in that direction? Probably. Are there areas in your life that the Holy Spirit might be saying, hey, I want you to turn from this and make sacrifices here, as we're talking about where could you make sacrifices? Might that be the Holy Spirit actually telling you to turn from these things to focus on bringing the gospel to people? Probably. It's what He does. He convicts us of sin. He leads us to righteousness. He provides leadership to His people as His people are called to bring the gospel to new places. This is what He does. It's what He's doing now. Are you listening? And are you paying attention to the cries of hurting people? Because the world is full of them. And the reality is this room is full of them. We are the Macedonian. We are the hurting people. We are not the helpers. We bring the news of the one who brings help. We're not the redeemers. We bring the news about the one who is the redeemer. We are not the savior or the hero. We tell people about Jesus who is, as beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. We are the Macedonian crying out, Lord, help us. Come over to Denver. Come to my house and help us. Help us in our marriage difficulties. Help us in our tension in our marriage that we cannot get past. Help me in this sin addiction, this sin that I cannot defeat. I cannot seem to get over it. Would you help me there? Help me in my loneliness. Help me in my loneliness as I feel alone in this new city with no deep friendships, no matter how hard I try. Help me in my apathy as I go night after night not caring about the broken world around me. Help me in my apathy. Help me in my fear as I look at the future. I'm just afraid of what's to come. Help me in my sickness. Help me in my poverty. Help me in my insecurity. Oh, Lord, come and help us. And He did. He did. You see, Jesus is not an imperfect person. He was a perfect person, full of righteousness, fully dependent on the Father. Fully dependent. He never said, I got this by myself. He was dependent on the power of the Spirit and obedient to the word of the Father without any sin, any blemish, any unrighteousness. And He lived perfectly showing the world what God's like. And yet that Jesus, like Timothy, but better than Timothy, He made intense sacrifices. Intense sacrifices for our sake and the sake of the gospel. He sacrificed His own life on a tree. He was cut off, not just from the land of the living, not just experiencing death, but experiencing separation from God because of our sin, because of our fleshliness, where we deserve to be cut off. Jesus was cut off for us, crying out, my God, why have You forsaken me? This true and better circumcision, cut off from the Father, suffered and died and was buried, so that people like you and I, apart from anything, just through trust in Christ, could be with Christ, raised up, and given new life with Him forever and ever and ever. This is what Jesus has done, and Jesus was the one who ultimately paid attention to the Spirit and to the cries of people. Here, Jesus looking over these crowds and saying, oh, these are sheep without a shepherd. harassed and helpless, and Jesus came to be that shepherd, meeting us as people that were broken and helpless, crying out in our need, in our brokenness. Jesus came, and he will come again to restore everything that's broken. And his call for us is to be people, imperfect people, different types of imperfect people, sacrificially laying down our lives to bring the gospel to people in need. May that be who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need you desperately right now. We're in need of your grace and your mercy and your help. Would you meet us in our broken places? I think of people in this room who have never known you as a redeemer, as a savior, that feel their hearts crying out for help. Crying out for help. Would you meet them now? Would you help them to know? Friend, would you know? Would you know that you're made to find joy in life in Jesus, that he's a savior, that he reconciles us to God himself, that he is the God in the flesh who came to meet us in our brokenness, to give us life and forgiveness and joy forever? Would you trust him today? Would you trust him? Would you turn to him for life and for joy? And Christian friend, would you turn to Jesus in your propensity to say, I can do this by myself? Would you open up yourself to the reality that you can't? Would you embrace the reality of your fallenness, of your brokenness, of your pain? And would you turn to Jesus in that place for comfort in the midst of the affliction, for hope in the midst of the difficulty, for love in the midst of the pain? Would you come to him again? Jesus, would you draw us back to yourself for life? In Christ's name we pray, amen.